Let's get started. So last week we were introduced to Shaul. We did the beginning of Perek Tes. This week we'll do the end of Perek Tes and the first half of Perek Yud, really going to focus on the first major meeting between Shaul and Shmuel. Last week when we introduced Shaul, we saw how the Navi really introduces all the major character traits of Shaul, the good and the bad, the strengths and weaknesses, are all foreshadowed in these first few pages. Not are traveling together, looking for the donkeys. And Shaul really was the first gray personality that we've had in the Sefer. Until now, it's all been black and white. We've had Chana, we've had Shmuel. On the other hand, we've had the B'nai Eli. Shaul really is the first significant, complex character. Even if by the end, was Shaul a success? Was Shaul a failure? Right? Major arguments could be made on both sides. The strengths that we saw, something that's really interesting to think about, by the way, is that not only did we see some of Shaul's strengths and weaknesses, but we saw that his strengths bleed into his weaknesses. And almost that the more you look at the strength, you see some of the weakness underneath. So for example, at first you're struck by his humility, and Chazal gave him a lot of credit for being sympathetic to the Na'ar who's traveling with him, solicitous of the Na'ar, listening to the Na'ar, including the Na'ar as someone who his father is concerned about. But you dig a little deeper and you see that under that humility also is a troubling lack of leadership. It seems like the lad is the one who's leading Shaul all around instead of the opposite. We see that Shaul pushing hard. He's persevering. He's traveling all around the country looking for the donkeys. And we suggest that that might be one of the reasons why Chazal associated Shaul with the Ishmi bin Yamin, who ran all the way from the Battle of Afek to Shiloh. He travels all around. He spends days. They don't have any food left by the end. But at the same time, you dig a little deeper, and even as Shaul is somebody who's a man of perseverance, he's also someone who gives up right at the moment when he could have had success. Just as they get to Shmuel's hometown is the moment when Shaul says, you know, my father is worried about us. We really should go home. Shaul respected Shmuel, but he didn't understand him. He didn't understand what it meant to be a Navi. Rashi flagged, he didn't understand that this is not a quid pro quo relationship, and he thought that he should pay him some money and then he'd get the nebuah. It's not how it works. He respects Shmuel, but doesn't understand. The bottom line, everything is funneling towards this one view of Shaul, which is as the Navi first introduced him as. He's someone who's tall, he's physically striking, he's good, he looks the part of the leader. There is a lot there, especially at the surface. But as you dig underneath the strengths, you see again and again the troubles and the flaws that lie underneath. So the last point that we had made last week, which I just want to fortify a bit, a little bit of the source sheet now, right, is we asked, why was it that Hashem sent Shaul on this whole rigmarole, this whole, you know, running all around the country looking for the donkeys, and he happens to bump into the women at the well, and Shmuel happened to be there at that day. This chain of coincidences, which in contrast, when Hashem sent Shmuel to go crown David, he just, you know, there's a prophecy, and Hashem tells Shmuel, go to the house of Yishai, and you're going to crown one of his kids over there. Why doesn't that happen over here? And it was clear from the Navi was that it was showing us that even at the moment where Hashem is pushing back, we're listening to the request of Bnei Israel for Hashem to no longer rule them directly, but for them to have a flesh and blood king. Hashem is pulling back. At the same time, Hashgacha Pratis is not going away. Divine providence is still going to be there. And Hashem seems to be getting that message across by bringing the new king to Shmuel in a way where you can't help it but see all of the coincidences. So I just want to show on that point one way in which the Navi also emphasizes that. Rav Amnon Bazak makes this point, and you know we'll see something related to it in a minute, is the fact that a key word that's used in this passage, the beginning of Perek Tes, is the word matzah. right? Finding. Again and again and again, you have the word found. They found the donkey. They didn't find the donkeys. They're looking for the donkeys. Shaul's lad happens to find some money, right? They find the young women by the well. The women say, oh, you'll happen to find Shmuel in town, right? The milah mancha, the key word in the text of matzah, of finding, is also helping point us towards this theme in the parak, this chain of coincidences, which is generating the meeting between Shmuel and Shaul, and what that is supposed to have us thinking about, you know, as Hashem is pulling back and we're bringing in the first real Melech Basar V'Dam that Bnei Yisrael have. So that's where we left off last week. We left off with Shaul having traveled the country, finally getting to Shmuel's hometown. He finds out that the women have told Shaul that Shmuel happens to be in town for the day. And now they are going to finally meet. So we'll look at the first batch of Pesukim. We're going to take some of these carefully because there's going to be a lot to unpack and a bunch of what's happening over here. So Pasuk Yedalid tells us that Shaul and the lad, right, the Na'ar, is indivisible from Shaul. He's with him the entire time. By Ya'alu Ha'ir, they went up to the city. Hima Ba'im B'soch Ha'ir, they went into the city. V'hinei Shmuel Yotzei L'krasam La'alos Habama. And Shmuel happens to be, it's amazing, right? They're coming into the city, and Shmuel is coming out towards them because he's going to the Mizbeah. Yeah, the women had said last week that Shmuel is here because he's offering a karma. Now, the Navi takes us back in time and gives us a little bit of backstory, because we're here in the moment where Shaul is walking into the town looking for Shmuel to ask him about the donkeys. And the Navi tells us that Shmuel actually had some previous information about this encounter that was going to occur. Navi says, Hashem gala es ozen Shmuel. Hashem revealed to the ear of Shmuel, yom echad lefnei bo Shmuel emor. One day before Shaul came, and he said, I'm going to send you a man from Binyamin. As we've pointed out, the Ishmi Binyamin, that's how Shaul is again and again referred to as. Umshachto linagid alami Yisrael. You will anoint him as, here they translate as, a prince of Israel. Let's come back to that in a second. They'll save my nation to Plishtim. Kirisi asimi kibat zakaso elai. I've seen my nation because their cry has come to me. So, 2 points from these couple of pesukim. Number one, let's note, what exactly does Hashem tell Shmuel we're going to anoint Shaul as? And he doesn't say melech, right? He doesn't say king. He says nagid, which you can translate as a prince, a leader. It could be a king, but when we had the request for a king, the pesukim used the word melech again and again and again and again. All of a sudden now, when the actual moment of crowning is happening, Shaul is being crowned as a Nagid. So that's very important. We're going to have to look and see, as Shaul is anointed, is he actually going to be established as a full-fledged king or not? And let's, by the way, realize that this, you know, there's a little bit of tension over here, because in Perek Ches, when we had the request for a king, so Hashem seemed to agree with Shmuel that this was not the way that we would like to go. Right? He said, you know, it's not, they didn't reject you, they rejected me, Hashem said to Shmuel. All of a sudden here, Hashem seems a little bit more sympathetic, right? This is going to be the person who's going to save my nation from the Plishtim. So one thing to just keep in mind is, you know, to what degree are we going along with the Melech plan? Is it a coincidence that he's just being anointed as a Nagid? That's one point that we really need to drill into closely as we follow the coming Pesukim and Prakim. The other point that's very interesting here is the Pasuk has a very strange way of describing Hashem talking to Shmuel. Right? Hashem gala es ozen Shmuel. Let's think in Chumash, right? How often does Hashem talk to Moshe Rabbeinu? We know what it looks like when you have Nevuah. What is going on here with Hashem revealing the ear of Shmuel? So I think that this gets to another important point from the parak. I'm going to scroll down for a second, because we mentioned earlier that one of the key words of parak tes, especially in the beginning, was the theme of finding, right? But there's another one. Let's go down right over here. Again and again in parak tes, we see the idea of seeing, of appearances. Even when Shaul and his lad, where do they show up? They show up to the land of Tzuf, right? The land of gazing. And repeatedly, the word re'iyah, that Shmuel was called the ro'eh. Yeah, he was called the seer, not the prophet. Hashem tells Shmuel, I've seen my nation. Shmuel sees Shaul. You have seeing come up so many times. And why is that important? Because when it comes to Shaul, it's all about appearances. Yeah, he's taller. He looks like he's the best of the bunch. But so much of what's going to happen with Shaul is the fact that appearances can be deceiving. So it's so interesting that the moment where we have Hashem communicating with Shmuel, and this is going to come up again in the parak to make sure that this is, it's not going to happen once, it's going to happen twice. Divine communication here, we suddenly shift from seeing to hearing. Hashem revealed the ear of Shmuel. And in fact, previous prophecies Shmuel had were described as visions. When Shmuel had his prophecy in the Mishkan, when he was first told, inaugurated as a prophet, so the Navi said this was the mar'ed, this was the vision that Shmuel had. And it even referred to Hashem revealing himself with visions. Ki nigla Hashem lehira o bashilo. All of a sudden here in Parak Tes, we stop referring to prophecy as vision, and we're describing prophecy as oral communication. And the contrast between the appearances and the spoken word is what you can trust. What you see, you can't trust. But what Hashem is communicating to Shmuel, that is the reliable piece of information. That's a clear contrast that's happening here in the parak. Again and again, do not trust what you see. Shaul is going to see Shmuel. He's not going to understand him. Shmuel sees Shaul. He sees the leader. It's not the case. Donkeys are missing. Everything, appearances are all deceiving. But divine communication is not the case. And if we think from last week, the difference between describing a prophet as a ro'eh versus describing a prophet as a navi, and that was so important, right? The Radak saying, you have to get with the program, the new way we're talking about prophets. They're not just seers. There's no magic tricks happening here to show you a miracle, they have a vision. No, Nevuah is about divine communication. What is the will of God? He will tell it to the prophet, and the prophet will tell that to you, tell you, inform you orally, Navi, speaking. That is what we need to focus on. So that might be why the Navi uses this strange phrase that Hashem is revealing the ear of Shmuel for the prophecy. Don't put this in the same package as all the deceiving appearances that we have in this package. Okay, so Pasuk Yedzayim, right? The Navi continues. So now zoom back to the present. So we have Shmuel and his lad going up into the city. Shmuel is coming down to offer the karban. Climactic moment, right? Just at that moment, Shmuel ra'a Shaul, right? So Shmuel sees that he shall v'ashem anau hine esh shemrati lacha ze ya'atzor ba'ami. This is the person. Mefarshim or not, there's a bit of a machokas in the Mefarshim. Does this mean he's going to rule over my people? Does it mean he's going to stop the Plishtim from ruling over my people? But this is the man. Okay, so Shaul and Shmuel meet, and Shaul asks a question, which, if you stop and think about it for a second, is actually kind of alarming. So Vayigash Shaul Shmuel b'soch hashar, he gets to the gate and he asks him, Vayomer Hagida Nali Eze Beis Haro'a. Poor Shaul is still looking for the seer. It's all about his donkeys. So he asks Shmuel, where is the seer's house? Now, what does that tell us? What does it tell us about Shmuel? And what does that tell us about Shaul? Well, what it tells us about Shmuel is that he clearly does not, he clearly dresses as the common man, doesn't he? He's not wearing royal robes. He's also not wearing big de kahuna. This is not a leader who is like a malach. This is not a leader who's like Kohen Gadol. He's a man of the people. He's, you know, this will come up later on the Sefer. Shmuel seems to usually wear the clothes that his mother had made for him. So on the one hand, Shmuel, who is the leader, dresses like a commoner, as a stark contrast with the whole royal program that B'nai Yisrael want to put into place. So that's impressive. On the other hand, is it not at least a little bit concerning that Shaul couldn't sense anything special about Shmuel? It could just be me, but I would imagine that if you had the necessary spiritual sensitivity, you could just feel when you meet a great person. You know, I think of going, you know, I knew who Rav Aaron Lichtenstein was, and I went to Gush. But there was a certain aura you felt when you were in the presence of the man. And I imagine being in the presence of Shmuel just should have naturally radiated itself also. It's fascinating and a little bit alarming that Shaul does not have the spiritual radar to detect that the person he's talking to, you know, with the robe and the long beard is not an average guy. That should have, you'd hope that there should be something. I could just be me, could be speculation, but it seems a little bit troubling, especially because if we already have been tipped off by the Navi that Shaul doesn't really understand what it means to be a prophet, so that this that might be redoubled by the fact that here Shaul is thrown off. For sure, we have a case here where appearances are deceiving. Yeah, Shaul looks like the leader, but he might not be. And Shmuel looks like a regular guy, but he's not at all. Whether that is indicative of a problem in Shaul's character, put that on the table, because I think that might be the case. So Shmuel responds to Shaul, Pasuk Yitetz, and what does he say? He says, Anochi haro'eh, I am the seer. And then he tells Shaul, not only that, but you're actually surprised, right? You won the raffle. You're going to come with me for the karban, and you're going to eat with me, and you're also going to sleep over my house, and I'm going to send you away in the morning, and I'll tell you anything you want. So that's a little surprising for Shaul, who all he thought was, you know, I'm going to give him some money, and I'll tell him about my donkeys. You know, I'll get like 2 minutes of his time to find out about my donkeys. Surprise, he says, you know, you're going to get 24 hours. Chazal flagged this phrase, Anochi Haro'eh. Chazal and Medrash in the Sefrei, they say that Shmuel was punished for this. Shmuel should not have spoken this way, saying, I am the seer. They identify a certain level of presumptiveness in that declaration. I am the Ro'eh. And they say that Shmuel was punished since he said that. In a few prakim later, when Shmuel is going to crown the next king, so he's going to be confused. He's not going to correctly identify which of Yishai's sons is supposed to be the king. So Chazal say, Hashem said to Shmuel, you know, you thought you were the Ro'ah. That's not the case. Right? Hashem is the one who is the seer. Shmuel, whether it's out of defensiveness or something else, they identify a point of criticism here. To further that, by the way, happens to be, we've seen Shmuel referred to as a seer repeatedly in this parak. That never happens again after this point. From now on, after this time, when Shmuel says he's the Ro'ah, he's not going to be referred to that way again. On the flip side, though, the Radak quotes this Medrash, but he says he doesn't think it's the Pshat. And Rashi, I think very pointedly, does not quote this Medrash at all. I always have to ask, why. It's always tricky with Rashi, you know, what he quotes and what he doesn't quote. But especially when you have a Medrash that's particularly prominent like this one that Rashi leaves out, it feels like it's like a pointed dropping of that Medrash. And both of them seem to see nothing at all problematic in Shmuel's behavior over here. He's just telling Shaul, the way the Radak says it is, hey, you know, Shaul asked Shmuel, where's the seer? And Shmuel said, that's me. I'm the Ro'ah. They don't read anything problematic in this response. One reason why that might be, why they would want to downplay this Medrash a little bit, is because, as we'll see, Shmuel's behavior with Shaul is heroic in many ways. We've already had that at the end of Parak Ches, where Shmuel just subdued his will to the will of the people. Okay, they want to go along with the king. I'm going to present that request to Hashem. And Shmuel is going to go along with it. He is going to play down his own strong desire to not go in the direction of a king. He is absolutely going to throw himself into Shaul's success. So that might be one reason why some of the Mefarshim are hesitant to identify a point of defensiveness from Shmuel here, because they say, look, he's not behaving defensively at all. He really is enthusiastically throwing himself into the project of the Malucha, even though he had not been so on board with it to begin with. Now, remember, Shaul came to Shmuel in the first place to ask about those donkeys. So Shmuel tells Shaul, no, don't worry about the donkeys. The donkeys have been found, which, by the way, is indicative of the fact that Bnei Yisrael really seem to be doing tshuva at this point in time. Right? We talked about this also before, when Hashem redeemed the Aron, but he didn't redeem Bnei Yisrael originally, because you know the era of freebie redemption ends with Yetzias Mitzrayim. You want redemption, now you have to do tshuva. So Bnei Yisrael did tshuva under Shmuel's leadership in Perek Zion. And we see some of the dividends here. We'll see some more in Perek Yud, but we see some over here. You have donkeys running around. Oh, they've been found, and presumably they've been returned. Hashem HaSameida is an ethic that seems to be instilled in Bnei Yisrael over here. It's good. The Navi is not like waving red flags about this, but we should just note, we now live in a society where the donkeys were lost, they were wandering, someone found them and returned them to Kish, Shaul's father. Now, Shmuel then says to Shaul, you got to stop worrying about the donkeys. He says, "Umi kol chamdas Yisrael halo l'chal chol beis avicha." You have, you know, the whole desire of all of Israel is going to you and your father's house. So you don't have to worry about those donkeys. So first note that, you know, clearly Shmuel is hinting to the kingship. Shmuel is going to be very secretive about the fact that Shaul is being anointed as king, or at least being anointed as Nagid. But Shaul seems to pick up to some degree on the hint, because Shaul responds in shock. So Shaul seems to know, you know, he doesn't know very much about Nevuah, at least yet, but Shaul does know that, you know, there's a job opening for Melech, right? And Shmuel's been appointed as the main headhunter. So, you know, he picks up on the hint because he knows what's going on. And what does he respond? His response is really, really interesting. I'm from Binyamin, from the smallest of the tribes of Israel. Why are they the smallest of the tribes, by the way? Not only because Binyamin is the youngest of the brothers, that was a long time ago, but because Shevet Binyamin was wiped out in Sefer Shoftim. Right, so you know they've built back a little bit, but they're still tiny. My family is the smallest family of the tribes in a tribal society. So you have the tribe of Binyamin, and then you have different mishpachot, right? Different, you know, clans within the tribe. So Shaul's is the smallest clan in Binyamin. Why are you talking to me, in this manner? So we'll need to ask, and we'll talk about this in 30 seconds, why would we have a king from Binyamin, which is basically what Shaul is asking Shmuel right here. But first, we should just note that there's a striking similarity in Shaul's response over here to the response that Gidon has back in Sefer Shoftim when the Malach appears and tells him that you are going to redeem Bnei Yisrael from Midian. Gidon said back then, he said, how can I save Israel? My family is the poorest in Menashe, and I am the youngest in my father's house. This idea of being from a small family, from being the youngest, that's Gidon's reaction, and the Navi has that as being Shaul's reaction. Gidon, who was the last great military leader that Bnei Yisrael had, and Gidon, who also at the end of his career, at the climax of his career, was offered the kingship, we'll see is going to be a personality who is going to be held up against Shaul. When we're evaluating Shaul's success or failure, Gidon is going to be a personality that the Navi is going to come back to. Even though Gidon himself was very complicated, but by and large, his career was a success. The Navi is going to hold up Gidon as a foil or a contrast, a comparison for Shaul. This is the first time we see that happening. But now, we need to ask the question Shaul is asking. Why would Hashem choose an initial king from the tribe of Binyamin? Why not from Yehuda? Why not from Ephraim or Manasseh, the larger tribes, the descendants of Yosef? So we can, this is a little bit, I think we can suggest a few reasons why Binyamin actually is an excellent tribe to initiate the Malucha. For starters, the fact that Binyamin, who's compared to the wolf in the morning and in the evening. So Binyamin generally, like the Mida of Binyamin is the tribe that steps up, when times are dark, at the beginning or at the end, Shaul and Mordechai. But we can put a lot more onto it than just that. There are a bunch of reasons if we think about it, why Binyamin might really be a prime candidate for the kingship. For starters, if we just look at the map, so you can basically get a sense of it here. So just look where Binyamin is, in relation to all the other tribes. If we're trying to take a divided tribal society and forge a unified monarchy out of it, so happens to be taking the Shevet, which is smack in the middle of the country, really is a very good starting place for your king. Right here, you have the major tribe of Yehuda in the south. You have the major tribe of Ephraim in the north. Manasseh over here. Binyamin, neighbors between Yehuda and Ephraim, right between the two. The fact that Binyamin is small, in a lot of ways, can be very helpful. Because if you have one major tribe, so everyone else is afraid that tribe is going to try to dominate everyone else. That's going to happen to Yehuda later on in Sefer Malachim. One tribe gets too big, the other tribes are going to unite against it. Binyamin, specifically because Binyamin is so small, so from a tribal perspective, Ephraim does not see a Shevet threat from Binyamin. Yehuda does not see a Shevet threat from Binyamin. That can be a real incentive for Binyamin to have the Malucha. In fact, when the Pasuk in Devarim tells us that we have to have a king, so one of the requirements there is that has to be a Karav Achicha, one of your brothers. Yeah, that has to be a Jew who's king. So it says one of the requirements of the king is he has to be Jewish. The obvious question is, why on earth do we have to have a mitzvah that we select a Jew as our king? Well, we're going to take some non-Jew and make him our king? Why on earth did we do that? So some of the Mepharshim explain, actually, there's a lot there's a very strong reason to do that. Because when you have a tribal society, and whichever tribe gets the melech, so everyone else is going to be against them. One way to really unify everyone is to bring a total outsider who has nothing to do with the politics of Yisachar versus Menashe and Yehuda and Ephraim. You bring in an outsider, and by virtue of being an outsider, he can unite everyone. Well, Binyamin, really, you can have the best of both worlds. You can have someone who is definitely Mekarav Achicha, and he's smack in the middle of everyone, but specifically because Binyamin is small, he can be less of a tribal threat and more of a unifying force. And one last significant reason why Binyamin can be an excellent position to start off the Malucha is, this is going to come up in the next, in Perek Yud Aleph, Binyamin has relationships with other tribes. Specifically, there is a relationship between Binyamin and the people living in Eber Hayardin, on the other side of the Jordan River. Why is that? Because in the aftermath of the debacle of Pelegesh Begiva, so B'nai Yisrael are trying to figure out, okay, well, we wiped out all of Binyamin except for 600 men. So how can they get married and restart the tribe? So they get 400 women, long story short, they get 400 women from the city of Yavesh Gilad on the other side of the Jordan River. So that means that there is a very strong family connection between Binyamin and the people on Eber HaYarden. Throughout Sefer Shoftim, there is tension between the Jews living on this side of the Jordan and the Jews living on this side of the Jordan. There's a reason why Moshe Rabbeinu was not happy with the idea of the other, the two and a half tribes living on the other side of the Jordan. There's a reason why Pinchas and Yahshua are very wary of it in Sefer Yahshua. You see it come out in Sefer Shoftim. At the worst point, when there is the civil war between Ephraim and the armies of Gad and Manasseh under the leadership of Yiftach. There's major tension, but based on the geographic divide between these two areas. So Binyamin, because two-thirds of the tribe has family connections with Yabesh Gilad, which is going to come up in the next parak, so they are really ideally situated to unify everybody. You want north-south? Look at where they are. You want east-west? They have the family connections. They probably also have family connections, by the way, with the rest of Klal Yisrael, because the other 200 members of Binyamin who needed to get married, married other women from Bnei Yisrael. Remember the story of Benos Tzlafchad.
I think he lost his connection. He's probably going to come back.
Yeah. Unmute yourself, please.
Okay. Sorry about that. Life with Academy Wi-Fi keeps things interesting. Sorry about that. Okay. Right. So we've seen a bunch of reasons why, despite Shaul's initial hesitation, you know, I'm from the youngest, the smallest family, the smallest of the tribes. There's actually a reason why, for a lot of reasons, that might be the most appealing way to go to begin unifying the people. It also happens to be, you should know, there's an interesting Gemara, which says that every place where Hashem chose for the Mishkan or for the Beis HaMikdash was in the land of Binyamin. So it really is a place where spiritually everyone is supposed to come together, you know, culminating in Yerushalayim, Ir Shechibra LaYachdav, and all sorts of other things. Okay, so you know, we'll do the rest of the parak quickly. So Shmuel takes Shaul and the Na'ar. Na'ar doesn't go away. He's always tagging along. And Shmuel gives Shaul an amazing show of honor. He brings him in front of the people. You know, they've invited about 30 people. Presumably that's the local leadership. Shmuel has them publicly give Shaul the best piece of meat from the karban, the chaz of shok, right, the thigh over here. Normally given to the Kohen. But here it's kind of given to Shmuel in place of a Kohen, gives it to Shaul. Okay, fine. Shaul eats with Shmuel. Then they go up to the roof. Right after the meal, the public show of honor to Shaul. Remember, Shaul like has no idea what, you know, he's kind of wondering what's going on. He's been hinted about the kingship. And then he gets further hints by being shown this public honor. So they go up to the roof and they speak on the roof all night. It's like this beautiful image. This is the lasting beautiful image and the relationship of Shmuel and Shaul, which basically lasts for the rest of the lifetimes of both of them. Both of their lives really are defined between this relationship of Shmuel and Shaul. So you have this beautiful moment here, the two of them all night speaking on the roof. What are they speaking about? So One possibility that Mikra has is they were speaking about, you know, about the kingship. Problem with that is that the Na'ar is still around. So I'm not really sure why you'd say that's what they're talking about, because as we'll see, as soon as Shmuel is going to anoint Shaul as the king, he's going to send the Na'ar away. That's something that's very, very secret. So Rashi says, what are they talking about? Rashi writes, Mochichom lamdo liyaras HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's teaching about Yerushalayim, because what is the ultimate make or break for the Jewish king? Not political strategy or military strategy. The most important thing Shaul needs to know if he's going to be successful, says Rashi, what Shmuel spends all night drilling into him, is Yerushalayim. If Shaul has it, he'll succeed. If he doesn't, he won't. The Malbim suggests that they were speaking and learning all night. The Malbim says, Galalo Sisre Torah v'nyanim Elohim. He was godly, you know, secrets of Torah, godly manners. Also, you know, a beautiful, beautiful image. You know, the idea that, look, if Shaul is going to be the king, so Shmuel has to take him as a student, has to take him as a Talmud, has to take him as a protege. So that's the element that the Malbim emphasizes. But both Rashi and the Malbim are seeing, you know, this is a spiritual conversation that's happening here all night before the dawn. Then Pasuk Chavav, we have the dawn, Alos HaShachar, the image of the new king with the Navi at dawn. You can't miss it, right up on the roof. Dawn is breaking over the city, which is, by the way, right, it's Ramatayim Tzofim, so you can even really imagine it. It's an elevated city. So the view that they have, they're up on the mountain, right? The sun is breaking out. Shaul is about to be anointed as the king. So you know, Shmuel tells Shaul, okay, let's go. Let me send you away. They're about to leave. And then finally, Pasuk of Zion, Shmuel tells Shaul, send away the Na'ar. The Na'ar has to go. It's just going to be the two of us. And how does the parak end over here? Right before we get to the next piece, Shmuel tells Shaul, Ashmi acha es devar Elokim. I will make heard to you the word of God. Returning to that contrast. Yeah, we're not talking about seeing. Re'iyah is done. Both when Hashem was revealing Galas, Ozen, Shmuel, and now again here, the communication, we're shifting to oral. We are shifting to hearing. I'm going to communicate to you the word of Hashem. And that is key. That is clear. Hashem shares his perspective. Hashem shares his will. And that is what Shmuel is going to give to Shaul now. Ashmiacha es devar Elokim. So Shmuel then proceeds. He takes the Pach HaShemen. First of all, it's not Hanukkah season, but it's this Pach HaShemen. And he anoints Shaul. Chazal and the Yerushalmi point out that this doesn't look exactly like the full-fledged anointing of a king. It's not Shemen HaMishcha. It's not the special anointing oil. It's just regular oil. And he doesn't use a horn. He just uses a jug. But he anoints Shaul. Vaishakehu, he kisses him. It's an amazing show of warmth and emotion from the Navi for Shaul. He's all in. I mean, he kisses Shaul, and he says, "You've been anointed." And once again, Alo ki mashachacha Hashem al nachalaso le nagid. The word nagid appears again. So if we're a little suspicious in Perek Tes, why he was using nagid instead of melech, our suspicion should be double. He's using it again. Shaul has not been anointed as a melech. So far, he's only been anointed as a nagid. Then the rest of what we'll do in today's shir. So Shmuel tells Shaul, here's what's going to happen. You know, you're now with me in Ramatayim Tzofim. You need to get home to you know, your father's city, your father's town, in the land of Binyamin. So he says, you're going to see a few things happen there. And it's very interesting what he's going to see. You know, all sorts of messages that are encoded in this Mefarshim tease out. I'm just going to try to show a couple. So Shmuel says you're going to see three groups of people. First, you're going to see two people who are going to tell you the donkeys were found. The Mefarshim discussed what exactly is going on, because the Pasuk says, you'll see Shnei Anashim im Kvuras Rachel, Kever Rachel, Bigvul Binyamin B'Tzeltzach, in the border of Binyamin. The problem is that Kever Rachel does not seem to be in the land of Binyamin. The Kavarachal, this is a whole long literature, some of it, a lot of it is over here. Kavarachal seems to be farther south, near Beis Lechem in the land of Yehuda. So what most of the Mefarshim say over here is that what Shmuel meant was not you're going to go to Kavarachal and there you'll meet these people. What it meant was when you go to Gvul Binyamin in Tzaltzach, when you're in Tzaltzach, you will see two people who had been in Kavarachal. The people are traveling north from Kavarachal. You are traveling south from where Shmuel is in Har Ephraim, and you'll meet them in Tzaltzach. And there they will tell you that the donkeys have been found. Now, if that's the case, it is clearly significant that Kavarachal plays some role here, right? If they're meeting in Tzaltzach, so for some reason we have to know about Kavarachal. Now, places of Bereishis come up again in Pasuk Gimel. Shmuel says you're going to leave those people in Tzaltzach, and then you're going to go to Alon Tavor, some famous oak tree, Alon Tavor. Okay, fine. Tamikra suggests actually that this might have been the Alon Bachut. This might have been the place where Yaakov buried Devora, the nursemaid of Rivka. Really interesting possibility. So you're going to meet these people there, and this new group of people are going to Beisel. They're going to Olim El Elokim Beisel. They're going to offer karbanos in Beisel. Beisel, which is where Yaakov had his vision of the ladder in Parshas Vayetze, and where Yaakov had his name changed to Yisrael in Parshas Vayishlach. So you're going to see them over there. They will give you some of the bread from what they're bringing to offer as karbanos. And then the third group you'll meet, says Shmuel, Ba'acharkin, Tavo Givas Elohim. You'll come to the hill of God. What is that? Most of the Farshim say that is where the Aron is currently being kept in Kiryasi Arim. Remember, the Aron was brought from the Plishtim to Beit Shemesh, and then they brought it to this place, Kiryat Yarim. So the assumption is that is where Hashem resides right now. That's where the Aron is. So you're going to go over there. Over there, you'll see Nitzivei Plishtim. It's a bit of a problematic line because we'll talk about it a little bit for a chance. And then you'll find a bunch of Nevi'im who are going down from the Bama. And there's an altar over there as well. And they're going to prophesy, and Shmuel's going to prophesy as well. Pasuk Vav. You'll have the spirit of Hashem, Vesnabise Imam, you will prophesy as well, Vinahafta li Ishachir. You are going to transform. So what's going on here? We have three different people. He's meeting two people coming from Kavarachal. We're going to tell him about the donkeys. He's meeting three people going to Basel who are bringing Karbanos. And he's going to meet a group of Nevi'im going to the place where the Aron Kodesh currently is. So there seem to be a few points that we can take out of this. Number one, we can see a progression of goals happening here. Because the first people, the Kavarachal people, what do they tell Shaul? Right? They tell him that the donkeys have been found. What he's looking for in the present. The next group of people are going to offer Shaul and his Na'ar food. There seems to be a transition then from his current state of looking for the donkeys to the next stage, which is Malchus. All of a sudden you're going to be getting random gifts from people. And then if that's true, the third stage, the goal is not for Shaul to just stop as being a temporal physical king who's going to be giving gifts, but it's going to be for Shaul to actually become a Navi. And it's really interesting to think if the goal of Shaul is to become a Navi. And we'll, as we learn the Sefer, we'll see, to what degree did he meet that goal or not. Let's remember, when Shaul was first introduced, he was introduced in a way that sounded very, very similar to Shmuel. So in a way, the potential for Shaul could have been to be a Shmuel who's also a king. He's a king who's going to prophesy. Now, it's not going to fully succeed with Shaul. Shaul is not going to become a full-fledged Navi. That's not really going to happen. Shlomo Malach. Shlomo will get Nevuah. But that might be what's going on over here. Right now, you're looking for the donkeys. You're going to become a king. And the ultimate goal is for you to become a Navi. Now, you could also look at the growth of the people religiously. You have different levels of people here. First, you have just a couple of guys coming from Kever Rachel. Then you have people who are going to offer karbanos. And then you have Nevi'im. Yeah, but there's a message of growth. And that's, of course, what is happening to Shaul right now. He's literally transforming, as the Navi says, from just, you know, a regular person looking for his donkeys to someone who's going to be the Malach of Israel and maybe much, much, much more. And if we look at the places that Shaul is going, so there's a pattern here as well. For sure, I mean, other suggestions, but there's an association with name change. What happened at Kever Rachel? Well, Kever Rachel is important for Shaul because he's from Shevet Binyamin. That's where Binyamin was born, but that's also where Binyamin's name was changed, wasn't it? Because Rachel named Binyamin Ben Oni. Kever Rachel is where Yaakov changed his name to Binyamin. Bezel is where Hashem changed Yaakov's name from Yaakov to Yisrael. And then Givas Elokim is where Hashem is going to transform Shaul himself. V'nafachta le'ishachir. So I think there are other things that, you know, that could be going on here, but one point to really, really extract is that Shaul has to transform. His potential is immense, immense. He can become a Navi. There's a long way to go, but the potential is there. He sees people in different stages of growth as he goes. And the call back to Jewish history, the father of Yeshivet transformed from Ben-Oni to Binyamin. The father of Klal Yisrael, who you're going to be the king of, transformed from Yaakov to Yisrael. Kisari samelhem anashim atuchal. He went from clinging onto the ankle of Esav to being able to rule over men and malachim. And now that's going to be the challenge for Shaul. Can he transform as well? And then the last point to just take away as we take a step back and think about this whole episode from beginning to end of Shaul with the donkeys and meeting Shmuel and the signs and going home, is there, you might pick up on several associations with the inauguration of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, for starters, what did the two initial stories look like? How did Moshe first find Ribbono Shel Olam at Har Sinai? Well, he's looking for the lost sheep, travels all around looking for the lost sheep, and up, he finds the burning bush. Shaul looks all over for the lost donkeys, and up, he finds himself in the place where Shmuel is, and then both of them are given the same charge. You're going to save my people. Shaul says, I don't think I can. Moshe says, I don't think I can. Hashem says, yes, you can. Here's the sign. Three signs that are given to Moshe. Three signs are given to Shaul. Even linguistically, there are several passages which seem very similar between the two stories. Hashem had told Shmuel about Shaul, Ra'isiyah samiki batzak, so Eli, I saw my people and I saw their cry. Very, very similar words. Hashem says to Moshe, Tzakas ben Yisrael, ba'a Eli, v'gam ra'isi, esalachatz, I see their pain, I hear the cry. You have that by Moshe, you have that by Shaul. Hashem sends Moshe to Paro, Otzias ami b'nei Yisrael mi'Mitzrayim. Hashem also says to Shmuel, I will send you someone from Binyamin, v'ashias ami miyada miyad plishtim. You have the idea of kiyat imach. Hashem says to Moshe, I will be with you, and here is the sign. And Shmuel says to Shaul as well, here are the signs, ki ha'elokim imach. So linguistically, structurally, right, the redemption, the signs, the happening upon the burning bush or Shmuel, several points in Shaul's inaugurating moment are strong callbacks to Moshe Rabbeinu. And if the idea is the potential that Shaul has, he's not there. And at the same time that Prakim Tes and Yud are revealing to us and foreshadowing some of Shaul's flaws, he is a flawed character and those flaws are going to come out over the course of his career. Same time, there's also a reason why he is the one being chosen. because he is also a person of immense potential. Shaul is someone who can become a Gidon. He is someone who maybe can become a Shmuel. And he's even someone who has the potential to become a Moshe Rabbeinu, to unite the people who are divided, who are in trouble, and who need a singular personality who can bring them all, together and inspire them. That can be Shaul. The question is, to what degree is he going to succeed? So with that, we'll take a look. We'll take a look next week. The end of Perek Yud and Perek Yud Aleph, which is going to be Shaul's finest moment. So thanks everyone for coming again. Sorry for the.
Thank you very much.